Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's pray. Lord God, I need you. Please help me. Help me to preach your word. Lord, help me to say what you'd have me to say. Not say anything that I shouldn't, but Lord, guide and lead in this, please. This is an absolute privilege to get to preach your word. I thank you for the honor. And Lord, I need your help. I don't ever want to be up here without you. Please help me. Speak through me. Use me, Lord. And pray that the preaching of your word could help your people. God, we need to hear from you, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, God's desire is for each of us to find the narrow way, to stay in the narrow way, and help others follow us there. That's what God desires for each of us. I mean, that's why he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." He wants us to go in. He wants us to walk in the way. Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." It's not just that the gate's narrow, the whole way is narrow. God wants us walking in that way. And he says something at the end of verse 14. "Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And most people don't find that way. We just got through as we had our time of prayer, and we were listing. I mean, we have a huge list of people that we are praying for. We're praying for their salvation, and it seems like nearly every week we're adding people to that. And as we go through that list of those people that we're praying for, and we kind of just hear a little bit about their story, it seems that each of them are religious. And they each, you know, think that they're okay in many cases. In most cases, everyone thinks that they're okay and they're doing all right. But God says, no, few there be that find it. And there's a broad way, which many there be which go in thereat. They're lost. So what God has tasked us with is to first ourselves find the way, enter ourselves, to stay in the way, and also to lead others in that way. We should all stop and ask ourselves, does our lifestyles, does the manner in which I live, do the things in which I do they help other people to walk with the Lord? Does my life guide people to Jesus Christ, or does my life guide people away from Jesus Christ? That's a question every single Christian has to ask themselves, and we need to ask ourselves that question regularly. Amen. Don't we sing that song, you know, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hiding under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine." We don't want to hide our light. We don't hide the light of that. It's talking about our testimony, the manner in which we live our lives. That was in Matthew chapter 5. We need to let our light shine. That means Jesus says the way you live is important. He said, don't be like the Pharisees, saying one thing, doing another, looking one way, but in reality it's something completely different. He says, don't be like that. He says, but live that life. Be a light to those people. Each of us needs to live that way. Why? Because few there be that find that narrow gate, that straight gate, that narrow way. Most people don't find it. So he's tasked us with the responsibility of leading them to it once we've found it. But you know, we can point them right to the broad way by the way in which we live, by the manner in which we live our life, by the lifestyle we hold to. You know, there's certain things before I ever got saved. I didn't grow up in anything like Christianity, nothing even close to it. Catholicism. And we weren't even good Catholics. But there were certain things I knew Christians didn't do. I knew Christians didn't drink. I knew Christians didn't gamble. I knew Christians didn't go to bars. I knew Christians didn't go to strip clubs and things like that. I knew all that. I knew a Christian wouldn't be somewhere like Hooters. Right. I just knew a Christian doesn't do those things when I was lost. When I was lost partaking of those things. And we want to say that we're on the narrow way, but we're pointing people right to the broad way. Say, go that way. Why? Because the way we live, they say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with that. How's that any different than what I've got? Why would I even try and follow some of that stuff? Why don't I just live fully for this? We're pointing them to the broad way when we're supposed to be pointing them to the narrow way, to the straight gate. Jesus said it, few there be that find it. Most people are never going to find it. The much more popular option, though, is the wide gate and the broad way. People deceive themselves into thinking that they're living in liberty, but in reality, they're in bondage to their sin. They think, I can do what I want. Man, I get so sick of modern-day Christianity that says, oh, I'm under grace. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want to. I'm in liberty. Don't tell me I can't do that, you legalist. I'm not telling you, the Bible's telling you not to do it. They won't even listen to God. When God says don't do it, they won't even listen to Him. Paul said, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because grace can cover all of our sin. All of your sin, grace covered it. Amen. If you're saved, grace covered every bit of your sin. There's not one piece of it that was left uncovered that God didn't forgive. He forgave all of it. But God says, because God is that good, because God gave us all of that, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And His answer is in Romans 6:1, God forbid. God forbid. Let's go ahead and turn there, Romans chapter 6, please. I'm sorry, it's verse 2. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to it. We're dead to sin. But the popular option is the wide gate, the broad way, and people deceive themselves to thinking they're in liberty, that they're alive unto sin. They justify it. They excuse it. They're really in bondage to their sin. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Where Christ hath made us free. And get this, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What? The yoke of bondage to your sin. Bondage to a work salvation. So don't be in bondage to that, to the broad way. The wide gate. That most of the world says, no, I'm okay. I've got family that says, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And they live in all sorts of filthy sin. And some of you might hear that and you think, well, what, are we have to be perfect? No, but we ought to walk in righteousness. We ought to at least follow the Savior. Quit saying we're walking with Him when we're not. Quit saying we belong to Him when we don't live like it and act like it. It ought to make us wonder, is that person really saved if everything they do is an argument against what Christianity stands for? Because my Bible says that, you know, when we get saved, there's repentance involved in that. That's a surrender. We're in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Why? They're still at enmity with God. They're still fighting God about everything. That's not the attitude of a saved person. I'm just telling you right now, it's not. That's not how a saved person lives, fighting God about every single thing. What happened to Paul when he got saved? He's on the road to Damascus. What happens? Well, as soon as he finds out, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What's the next words out of his mouth? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do, God? And God tells him, and he does it. That's a characteristic of a saved person, not someone that fights God. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. Uh-uh. You can't tell me what to do. I'm in liberty. I'm under grace. Here's what it says, Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. But what does that first part of that verse says? For if when we were enemies, we were His enemy. An enemy's antagonistic, an enemy's against. An enemy fights the opposite person. And it's saying we were the enemies of God. We were fighting against Him. And people claim to be saved, but they're always fighting against the Word of God. If you're always fighting against the Word of God, I've got news for you. You're not saved. Amen. If you're never in submission to the Word of God, you're not saved. And you don't have to be outward antagonistic to it. You can be very quiet about it. You can sit in a church pew and be an enemy of God and fight what His Word says. Because I'll just be here. I'll just be a Pharisee. I'll just play my part. And then I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm not listening to the preaching. I will not let it enter in. Oh, I hear it, but I don't hear. Isn't that what Jesus prophesied or said, preached to them, that Isaiah prophesied? Oh, hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not. They heard everything Jesus said, but they didn't get it. Why? Because it was a heart issue. Because their heart was against God. Their heart was an enemy to God. Their heart already made up its mind, I'm not listening to this. This is garbage. I don't care what He says. I'm following the right way. I'm doing this. How dare He tells me there's only one way? How dare Jesus say that He's the only one, the only way, the truth, and the life? Who does He think He is? We were enemies. But if we're saved, we've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Let's go to another place here, 2 Timothy 2, 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I mean, if we take what Jesus says right here, where He says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it, why don't we believe it? Why do we believe that everybody that professes Jesus Christ as their Savior is actually saved? Why do we believe that when their life betrays that? Their life is screaming the exact opposite. Say, what are you teaching, some work salvation? No, I'm teaching the actual Bible salvation changes somebody. That's what I'm teaching. When somebody gets saved, they'll be different. Here's what this says right here, 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What does that mean? They're against themselves. They don't even know it. Lost people don't even know it. They don't even know they're against themselves. They're fighting themselves. We're instructing those that oppose themselves. Get this, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to what? To what? He'll give them repentance to what? Somebody help me. The acknowledging of the truth. So when somebody gets saved, when God gives them repentance, what does it mean? That's right. It means they're going to acknowledge the truth. They're not going to be fighting this all the time. They'll accept it. Now, it doesn't mean you're always going to like it, but your attitude's different towards it. Your attitude might say, man, my life doesn't line up with that. But it's right. It's a whole attitude change. How can Paul go from he's marching down the road to Damascus to go and imprison and kill Christians to all of a sudden now his attitude is he's persecuting those that follow Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the next words out of his mouth, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's go there, Acts chapter 9. See, it's because when God gives repentance, they acknowledge the truth. He'd rejected Christ, but now all of a sudden He's acknowledging Him. He's no longer rejected Him. He's accepted Him. He's acknowledged the truth. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, you know what that word means? Master. Master. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My, how his attitude had changed. Because repentance, surrender, salvation. Salvation changed him. Salvation changes a person. So we've got all these people professing that they're saved. Look, I mean, go back to Matthew, please. I know we're moving around a bit. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, verse 13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereout. Why don't we believe that? Why don't we believe that? When all the prophecies that are given about the last days say that there's going to be a great falling away, that men are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they're going to profess that they know God, but in works they're going to deny Him. I mean, why don't we believe that stuff? Why is it we don't believe what God says? And we will like fight to, you know, tooth and nail to defend that, oh, my family's saved. You know what? If I have any question about it, I'm going to err on the side of they're lost. Amen. Rather than the fact that they're saved. And if they're saved, praise God. But if they're not, I'd rather err on the side that they're lost and pray for their salvation and have the heart to want to witness to them, or that someone would come and witness to them that they'll listen to. But I'd much rather err on that side when God told us that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Most of them are on the path to destruction. And we want to lie to ourselves or something, I don't know what it is, and think, no, they're saved, but their life betrays it. Every evidence they're giving us tells us the exact opposite, that they're on the way to destruction, they're on their way to hell. But we want to say, no, they're saved because they prayed this prayer. I mean, here especially where we're at with all the Catholic influence around here, it's nothing for someone to pray a prayer. It is nothing for somebody to pray a prayer. That's why we have to be oh so careful in that. I mean, when I've had people there and I know I could get them to pray, but I won't. Because I don't want to give them a false hope. I'll rather just leave them with it. And usually if they'll let you leave, if they're not like, wait, where are you going? Why? How come you're not? Then I'm like, okay, maybe they are ready. But if they just let you walk off and leave after you've shared the whole gospel with them, they're not ready. They're not ready. I mean, you get into Acts chapter 8, we look at the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip there. And the Ethiopian eunuch's like, well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Come on, let's get this thing taken care of. And Philip said, whoa, wait a minute. Thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart. So I believe. So okay, well, let's go take care of this then. But see, he was just kind of done with it, is what the impression it gives. And he's like, well, wait, here's some water. Let's, come on. Can we do something? See, because he wanted salvation. Because God had given him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let's stop lying to ourselves and thinking that most everyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian. I more often than not doubt it. I'm not God, I don't know, I can't say. But how come, look, when you say, well, I don't know if that person's saved, everyone jumps on, they say, you can't know that. Well, can you know they're saved? If I can't know that they aren't saved, how is it that you can know that they are saved? Why are you jumping all over my case? You're just doing the opposite thing that I'm doing. Right. When I've got Bible to back up what I believe. Right. And broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. I mean, that's what John the Baptist said. Bring forth fruits, therefore meet for repentance. He said, you want me to baptize you? Then you better act like a Christian. You better act like God's changed your life. Bring forth fruit. Meet for repentance. Show me another spot. Let's go to Acts. Back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26, and let's go to verse 15. Acts 26, 15. As I said, people deceive themselves into thinking that they are on the narrow way, that they're saved, but that they're living in liberty, but they are actually in bondage to their sin. Acts chapter 26, verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? This is Paul recounting his testimony. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, Okay, that's from sin to God is what it's talking about. You study out darkness, it's talking about sin, a wicked life, okay? To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Look at all that that's saying. There's so much in this verse. It says, look, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. See, so many people don't want to accept the fact that they're under the power of Satan, that Satan is, that they're, he is their father before salvation. They're of their father, the devil, and they're under the power of Satan. And many people, if you tell them stuff like that, I will throw that stuff out like that when I'm talking to someone, when I'm witnessing to them, so I can get their reaction. We say, what are you just trying to get a reaction out of them? No, I'm trying to get them to see the, where they're at, where God says they are. If God's giving them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, if they're accepting these facts that you're a child of the devil, what? How dare you? How dare you tell somebody that? We're supposed to tell them about the love of Jesus. Well, what good is the love of Jesus if they don't even think they need it?
Right.
If they don't think they need it, what good is the love of Jesus? But man, when they see that they're under the power of Satan, that they've been following the father of lies, and that he's been their father, and they see that, and they're like, wow. And then you show them what Christ did for them. You show them the love of God. That changes things. That changes the person. Salvation takes place. If not, at least we've broken up the fallow ground and planted a seed. And maybe the next person that comes along doesn't preach a perverted gospel to them and put some water on it. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. See, they have to turn from the power of Satan unto God in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, here, get this, that they should repent and turn to God and what? Do works. Meet for repentance. See, it's not a work salvation. It's that because you're saved, you'll do works meet for repentance. It'll evidence itself. It'll bring itself forth. You can't help but keep it from coming out. I like what the little kid said. He says, asking his mom, he says, Mom, God is everywhere, right? He says, yeah. I mean, he was getting taught this in his Sunday school class. God's everywhere, right? So God's like just all powerful and big. I mean, that's God, right? And he says, well, my teacher said that God lives inside of us if we're saved. And the mom's like, well, yeah, that's right. He says, well, if he's living in us and he's that big, won't he be sticking out somewhere? Amen. Amen. I've never forgotten that story when I heard it. Won't he be sticking out somewhere? If God's that big, won't he be sticking out somewhere? I mean, if God has really come inside of us and our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible teaches, isn't he going to stick out somewhere? Won't he change us in some way? Won't something be different about us? That only makes sense. And that's what you see throughout the Bible. When anybody got saved, they were changed. They were not the same. They were different. That's what the Bible shows to us. That's what we should expect when someone's saved. I mean, it might hurt some people's feelings, but as they want to join this church, we're going to say, we're going to have to wait. Let's get to know you. We want to see that you're saved. You could come in here, you're going to be seated in heavenly places and you're going to be making spiritual decisions along with us. We want to know that you know God to the best of our ability. We can't tell if anyone is 100% saved. I mean, there could be a Judas. He fooled all the other 11 apostles. Fooled them all. So we won't know 100%. He did everything he should have. Eventually it was revealed and eventually it'll be revealed. But let's bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. See, it's not a work salvation. It's these fruits are there. This evidence is there. These works, these good works are there as a result of the fact that you're saved. Because you're saved, you're doing these. Go to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Man, I feel like sometimes this is a little elementary for us, but this stuff tends to get forgotten. It's not ever preached about. I'd never heard it preached till I preached it myself. I'm not like patting my own back. I'm just telling you I didn't. That's just what I came from. I did not ever hear this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I don't know anybody that memorizes verse 8 and doesn't memorize verse 9. Has anybody ever met someone that has memorized Ephesians 2, 8 and not memorized Ephesians 2, 9? Curious? No? All right, I don't know anyone that's done that, okay? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I love these verses. These are great. I use these regularly when I'm out sharing the gospel. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your salvation is not of your own works. It's not about what you can do. It's all of God. It's a gift from God. It's by His grace. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's not about our works. If it was about our works, then we could get to heaven and brag about it. But God says, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to be boasting. But verse 10 is always left off. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So, okay, we get saved by grace through faith. We are God's workmanship. That means He's the one working on us. He's the one that makes the change. Okay, He does all the work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So because of what Christ did, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto what? Good works. Amen. Unto good works. God created us unto good works. That's what He made us for. Good works. This is just the natural result. You're saved, the good works will be there. God never says we're going to be sinless. Go to 1 John, you know, 1:6-9. He never says we're going to be sinless. 6-10. You don't have to turn there now. I'm just telling you if you want. Look at that. God never says we'll be sinless. In fact, He says, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You're not saved if you say you have no sin. That's what God says. The truth is not in you. You're lost if you say you're sinless. God never says we're going to be sinless, but He does say, "I created you unto good works. I created you to do good works." If you are saved, you will do good works because you're saved. "We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is how God wants us walking. This is the life that God wants for us. What? On that narrow way, He says, you're going to do good works. John said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Paul said the same thing. To turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. And do works meet for repentance. Suitable. Showing. Bringing forth evidence that you are saved. That's what Paul says. It fits all throughout the Bible. This is what God says. And so many say, "Well, I'm saved." But they don't act like it. They don't live like it. Their life betrays that. Everything about their life betrays it. Nothing about their life. The way they raise their children. The entertainment they allow into their lives. The way they talk. The things that they say. What their mind is always focused on. All of it betrays the fact that they're saved. And this road, this wide, broad way, is filled with religious people. Mankind has always sought to earn appeasement with God. These people are on this wide path because it's easy to make up a God of your own imagination and ignore the narrow-minded God of the Bible. Who wants that? Who wants that? Go to Psalm chapter 2, please. Psalm chapter 2. We're going to ignore the narrow-minded God of the Bible. I don't want to answer to Him. It's just all about rebellion. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't want no authority over me. None of that. I'm not listening to any of it. By the way, that's essentially what Satanism is. And it gets darker and deeper than that. But on the very surface, Satanism is just rebellion against God. And it's do what you want. Do what feels good to you. That is the religion of Satanism. Satanists, that's what it is. They've got their own Ten Commandments, which are the opposite of the Lord's Ten Commandments. You know, that's do whatever you want. What feels good to you, do it. Nike slogan, just do it. I mean, listen, so much of the rock music of the days is all about that. Rebellion to God. That's what all of it is about. All the music today is about rebellion to God, rebellion to the things of God. So many people say, "Oh, country music's good music. That's wholesome." Why? Because maybe one song they'll sing Amazing Grace and the rest of them's about drunkenness and adultery and fornication. That's what it's all about. That's all rebellion to God, all of it. All of it. It's all about rebellion to God. I forget who sings the song. The title's coming to me, though. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. It's an older song. Just do what you want to do. You can do whatever you want. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This is interesting to note, too, by the way. You look at Psalm chapter 2. Who's talking here? I wouldn't say 100%, but it's very interesting that it very well could be the Trinity speaking within itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you look at it, you can see the three people there. It's a possibility. But why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what they want. They're in rebellion. I'm not going to listen to any authority. You're not going to tell me what to do. I don't want to listen to that narrow-minded God of the Bible. I'm going to break His bands and His cords asunder. They're trying to tie me down, to hold me down and tell me, I can't do this. I have liberty. I can do what I want. So many people say, I'm 18 now. I can do what I want. You sure none of us can do what we want? We're all under authority. Go ahead, go do what you want. See if the police don't show up. See how much liberty you have. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Say, we don't want to listen to them. Think about that. The pride that's in that, that the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth, are going to stand against the Lord. Isn't that like that is the peak of foolishness, to think that you can stand and fight God. But we know it happens. Well, I mean, we got the Tower of Babel. We've got, you know, the Battle of Armageddon, as it's called. And then again, at the end of the millennium, there's still people that see Jesus ruling and reigning. I mean, they've put their eyes on Him. They've talked to Him. They maybe even touch Him. I don't know. Probably. I would not be surprised. But they're physically right there with Him like me and you are right here. And they're listening to Him teach and they're going to rebel against Him still. Still. So people say, well, if God would just show Himself, I'd believe you. Liar. You liar. And that's why Abraham told him, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If the Word of God isn't enough, nothing will be. If the Word of God isn't enough, nothing will be. But it's all about rebellion. They don't want to follow the narrow-minded God of the Bible, so they make up their own God. Sometimes it's themselves, sometimes it's somebody else, something else. They might call it, I follow Jesus. It's another Jesus. That's what it is. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, and the Bible warns about that. You follow another Christ, another gospel. You better make sure you, Christian, are following this narrow-minded God of the Bible, because He is narrow-minded. It's His way or the highway. The highway to hell. It's His way or the highway. That's it. I don't like that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. He's made the decision. Ezekiel 33:31 says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. See, their heart goes after what they want. They're hearing everything you're saying, Ezekiel. They're listening to it. They hear your words, but they don't do them. They come, they sit before you as my people. They hear everything that you say, but their mouth, for with their mouth they show much love. I love Jesus. Oh man, we've had people in here that have said how much they love God. We love Jesus. Oh, He means so much to me. As the day before, they're smoking a joint. I love Jesus so much. Committing adultery. You sure you love Him that much, huh? Worked with people, go to church every Sunday, talk about having a hangover, church and Sunday, being hungover all day Sunday. What about just the liars, the people that lie all the time, constantly lying? I love Jesus, as they lie to their boss why they're late or whatever, steal from work, rip off money, work in a restaurant and figure out ways to steal food. However it is, so many different deceitful ways. But I love Jesus. Yeah, that's right, you do. The Jesus you made up in your head. The Jesus you made up in your head. See, there's a lot of Jesuses out there. You better make sure it's the narrow-minded Jesus of the Bible that we're following, that we're walking in that way. Because the broad way deceives many. John 3:19-20 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Look, when you got some people that say they're saved, and you start bringing up the Bible to them, and they run from it as fast as they can, they argue with it. Wait a minute, I thought, let's go there, John 3:19. I had it printed up here. I don't want to misquote it. John chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why don't they come to the light? Because they don't want it exposing them. They don't want the light shining on what they do. If you've ever been into a bar, and hopefully most of you haven't been, but if you ever have been, the lights are always turned down. They're always turned down. I've never been into a bar that the lights weren't turned down on. Ever. They're always turned down. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why they don't come to the light. They don't want their deeds exposed. This is why lost people don't come to the light. They don't want the Word of God exposed. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't ever get specific about my sin, preacher. Don't ever be specific about it. Label it as some black, scary cloud that we're supposed to stay away from. You just watch out for that sin over there. It'll hurt you. But don't ever tell me specifically what it is. Because if you don't ever tell me what it is, then I'm good. I'm living my life. I'm staying away from sin. It's that. Just watch out. It's that scary cloud over there. Well, what is it? It's that. Anything specific? No, just that scary cloud. Just stay away from it. That's how preachers preach. That's what it means to have heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me anything that's going to convict me, that's going to actually point to me having to change my lifestyle. That'll mean I'll have to sacrifice something for my Lord, my Master. We don't have the attitude Paul had many times. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? What should I consider you having me do, Lord? I'll think about it, maybe, possibly. I might maybe do it. If it doesn't interfere, you know, with my vacation or with, you know, my remodel of the house or whatever it is. The party that I have planned this weekend, maybe I'll consider it. So let me know and I'll let you know if I feel like doing that or not, Master. Because that's how that works, isn't it? We're talking about slavery. Am I a servant to the Lord? Is it really, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it? Or is it, I'll maybe consider that kind of. See, you start talking about stuff like this. This is the people that are of the dark and of the night want nothing to do with this. For the most part, some might stick around. There might be some Judases that can handle hearing it. But most will not. Most will not. So I'm not going there. I don't want to hear that. That's just mean-spirited. They're mean. You know, they don't love like Jesus loved. You sure? You better go back and read through the Gospels. You better go back and read through the Gospels. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate the light. He's the one saying it. Jesus is the one saying this. Jesus says this. Look at verse 18, just right before that. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's why verse 17, so many people that don't want to accept what Jesus is and what he came to do, they'll read verse 17, they'll say, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They say, see, Jesus didn't come to condemn. You're right. Read the next verse. Why didn't he come to condemn? Why? Because they're already condemned. We're all already condemned. That's why I don't have to come and condemn. You're already condemned. I've given you my law. You've rejected it. And now it's going to hold you accountable. You're already condemned. If you stand before me right now, you will go to hell. That's why I don't have to condemn you. You're already condemned. I came to make a way for you so you don't have to go there. Because you're condemned, I came to make a way for you. But modern day Christianity, the Broadway, doesn't want to talk about that condemnation. It wants to just soothe people right where they're at. Right where they're at. You're okay. Come here. Come here. Come here, Brother Brad. Let me just tickle your ear just a little bit. Just tell him what he wants to hear. That's what it is. And it says they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Heap them. Just pile them up. By the way, I can't get away from this. It says they're going to heap to themselves teachers. So what we need is preachers. Yep. Amen. Amen. Preachers. Now, any preacher is a teacher. But I don't want preachers. A preacher is a thus saith the Lord. A teacher is soft and tell you what you want to hear. See, they want teachers. Not someone that's going to tell me what I'm doing wrong. Why do you think they killed all the prophets that showed up? Why do you think? How mad do you have to be? How angry and fired up do you have to be to want to gnaw on somebody? Think about that. When Stephen preached his message in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen's just one example. We could go through all the prophets in the Old Testament. Stephen's one example. He preaches his message. How mad do you have to be to go and start biting someone? I mean, where do you see that? What point does that stop in life? Right? About 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, most people stop biting other people when they get mad. I think of like 2 and 3 year olds. Those are the ones that like bite people when they get mad. I mean, someone grabs their toy and I mean, they're just like, rah, that's mine. And then the fight ensues and the little kid just goes, rah, and runs at them to bite them. I mean, you got to be mad to want to bite somebody. But that's what happened to Stephen. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They hit him because he was tickling their ears, right? Or because he was preaching what God's word said. He was preaching what God's word said. That's what happened right there. So we think, I mean, that Jesus was just some soft, effeminate preacher. No, he wasn't. These preachers in the Bible weren't that either. They stood up and preached God's word and they said it boldly. John the Baptist didn't get his head cut off because he just went in and just, you know, taught and said, oh, well, I won't say anything that offends. No, he called out Herod for his wicked sin. He says, you're an adulterer and what you're doing is wrong. And he got thrown in prison for it and they cut his head off because he was a preacher. But they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just tell me what I want to hear. Don't ever get specific about sin. Well, let's just stay on the Broadway. Let's go through the wide gate, stay on the Broadway. You can stay living like the devil, it's okay. Do they say that? No. That's not what they're going to say. Why? Because even, turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 13. See, they don't say things as blunt maybe as I do. Because obviously they can't. People won't listen to it. That's what you don't heap to yourself a preacher. You heap to yourself a teacher having itching ears. Someone that's going to tell you what you want to hear. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles. What are they? Deceitful workers. They're deceitful. Transforming themselves. What do? They say they're one thing, but there's a transformation that takes place. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The word apostles means a sent one, a messenger. So they transform themselves into a messenger of Christ, one that's sent by Christ. They say, oh, we're here under the authority of Christ. Christ sent us. They transform themselves into that. They're not really that, but that's what they say they are. And no marvel, Paul says, it's not even a marvel. It's not even a big deal. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It'll all be dealt with in the end. It's going to be according to their works. But just like Satan's transformed into an angel of light, his ministers can be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They can appear as ministers of righteousness. And you think, oh man, that means then some preachers standing in the pulpit are wrong. Yep, they're workers, they're emissaries of Satan. They're working for Satan. They're lost and they're serving the devil. Why do you think Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing? We're coming onto that Matthew chapter 7. as he just gets through warning about the wide gate and the broad way. And then he gets to talking about the false teachers that come in. The false teachers that deceive many. But they transform themselves as angels of light. We have to be aware. We have to be wary. See, most people are on that broad way and most people want to follow the minister of Satan. Satan's the one that doesn't want them in heaven. Satan's the one that doesn't want their sins forgiven. He'll lead them on that broad way and comfort them the whole way and tell them, you're okay, you're right. Don't worry about it. And the sad thing is that there's some Christian people that are telling them, you're okay, you're all right. No, if you're living like the devil, you might want to check and make sure you're saved. Because in my opinion, you're not. If everything about your life and all the fruit in your life shows that you're lost and you have no desire for God, for His people to be in church, I'm telling you, if this is what He died for, Christ died for the church, He gave Himself for it. If this is what He died for and you don't ever even want to be here, you sure He's your master? Are you sure He's your master? Aren't we supposed to follow Him? But if someone never wants to be here, never wants to be around God's people, or they just do it when it's convenient, Man, I bet it was convenient for the apostles when they're like running for their lives. When Paul's being snuck out of the city wall at night in a basket. I'm sure that was convenient. I'm sure, you know, walking all over, you know, Asia, walking, you know, being shipwrecked three times or twice, whatever it was, and whipped three times. I'm sure that was convenient for him. I'm sure the martyr deaths that all the apostles faced was convenient for them. I'm sure that all the suffering that our forefathers have gone through, that our Baptist forefathers, those Bible believers, those true New Testament churches have gone through for the name of Christ, for following their Savior, I'm sure it was always convenient. See, we live in a special time right now. And I praise God for the liberties that we have. I do. I absolutely love the liberties that we have. And I thank God for them. I thank God we can go preach the gospel without fear of persecution. But I can say one thing. It's always helped to purify the Lord's church when there's been persecution. Because if you're just pretending at this thing and you're not dead serious about it, you're not going to show up in any Christian assembly, even if it is meeting in secret. Unless you're part of like the secret police or something to try and catch them and you're a plant. But you're not going to do it unless you're serious about it. You know, it meant something. It used to mean something to get into those baptistry waters. It still means something, by the way. But you had to count the cost. That's what Jesus said. Count the cost if you want to follow me or not. Because when they did that, they publicly did it. That was a death warrant. That was a death warrant. By those ministers of righteousness that have been transformed. They'd go after them. Hunt them down. Kill them. So we have to decide if we want to be on that narrow way, if we're going to walk in the narrow way, and understand that most that profess that they're on the narrow way but live like they're on the broad way, they're still on the broad way. We got to help them. We have to preach these truths to them. Talk about these things to them. Show them what evidence of salvation is. Show them what it really means to be saved, and I promise you this, they'll get mad at you. Because you're questioning their salvation. So I don't want to offend them. Okay, then let's let them go to hell. Let's let them go to hell. That's why it's so important we pray about the opportunities that the Lord would give us. Go back real quick to Matthew and we'll finish up here. I know I've kept us for a long time. I apologize. It's in verse 12, Matthew 7, 12. It's the golden rule. He said, enter into the straight gate because the wide gate and the broad way is where most people are at and it leads to destruction. He says we need to be in the straight gate, the narrow way, because few find it. And if we found it, the golden rule applies right here. Verse 12 says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If we wanted somebody to lead us, now that we're on that narrow, we went through that straight gate and then we're on the narrow way, if we wanted somebody to lead us there and we're so thankful for the ones that had a part in that, then we ought to do the same for somebody else. Because the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains me, compels me, forces me to go and do this, forces me to go and tell others, to lead others in this same manner. We have to. If we want it done to us, even though we may have fought it, thank God someone cared enough to help us get there. Many people, every one of us, it was many people invested in us to get to that point. We ought to do the same for others. Let's pray.